All right, we want to turn to 1 John chapter 5 once again, and verse 21. And it's a very, very brief closing of the book, and sometimes you wonder why it was put there, because in verses 18, 19, 20, we have the summation of the book. For instance, in verse 18, we know that whosoever is born of God sins not. That is, he does not practice sin. Rather, he practices righteousness. And then in verse 19, and we know that we are of God, in contrast to the whole world that lies in wickedness. We know that we are of God because we've been born again of God by faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, and we belong unto him, and no one can snatch us out of his hands, because we are in the hands of Christ, in the hands of God, with Christ, and no one can take us away from God. And then so we know in verse 20 that the Son of God is come. And you recall, as we were ministering on that verse, we know that the Son of God is come and continues to be here. And he continues to be with us. He came in the flesh, he left in the flesh, but his spirit continues on with us while we are in this life, in this world. And thus saying to his disciples, go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature, baptizing them in the name of the Father and Son and Holy Spirit, and I will be with you unto the end of the earth, or unto the end of the age. I will be with you. So we know that God is with us if we have put our faith and trust in him as our Redeemer, the one who has redeemed us. We've been born of God, thus we know that we are of God. And he brings out in that last verse, as we brought in our message last week, that this is the true God. We have come to know the God that is true, and the only God that is true, and the one that John and the Word of God is all about, the true one. There are no other gods in the world, although men may worship other gods. There are no other gods in the world. So he closes it out with a loving command unto those that have been born again under his ministry by saying, little children, keep yourselves from idols. Now that may be a strange way to close out the book, but it is the perfect closing to the book. He could not have closed it in any more of a perfect manner than to say, after the revelation of God and of Christ, and that all the we knows that are through the book concerning God and Jesus Christ, than to say these words, which is really the second commandment, little children, keep yourselves from idols. Now, Job, we know, who was a man of God, according to the Word of God, the godliest man of his day, had a dispute with three of his so-called friends who were trying to tell him that he was a sinner, and that is why he was suffering. Some people get that idea, that we suffer because we are sinners. And that's what they continue through the whole book to accuse Job of, that you sin, Job, and this is why you are suffering in such a manner. And Job kept answering them and answering them and answering them and pointing out God, as they were trying to point out God, that God cannot bless you, and God has taken away all of your blessings. He's taken away your family. He's taken away your cattle. He's taken away everything that you had Because you must have done something wrong. You must have had sinned against God. So you better confess it. Own yourself before God as a sinner. And then God will continue to bless you again. Well, we know how the book of Job ends out. That God condemns the three friends of Job. If that's your friend, who is your enemy going to be? I don't know. Do not know. But anyway, who continue to accuse Job through the whole book there of having done evil before God, or he wouldn't be in the state that he was in. God condemns the three and would have them recognize Job for who he was. But then God deals with Job too, because God kept using Job kept using God in answer to these three men who kept accusing him all the time. And sometimes he went a little bit too far, thinking he knew all about God when nobody knows all about God. And then God comes to Job and he reveals himself unto Job as he makes himself known unto Job. And Job would pray for his three friends and so on. And he gets a true revelation of God from the very lips of God, from the very mouth of God, speaking to him personally, so that he has his personal encounter with God. And after he has his personal encounter with God, Job says these words in Job 42, chapter, verse 5 of the last chapter. You need not turn to it. He says these words, "I have heard of thee," talking back to God, "I have heard of thee by the hearing of the ear, but now my eyes see you." You see, this personal encounter opened up his eyes to the revelation of the person of God and the wisdom of God and the love of God in such a way, although he knew God before. He says, "I've heard of thee with the hearing of my ears," but after this personal encounter with God and the revelation of God to him concerning his wisdom, concerning understanding God and concerning love, "I've heard thee with my ear, but now my eye sees you." And I would have that happen in our lives as well as we look at this last verse, because John, who was the beloved disciple of Jesus, who leaned upon the breast of Jesus, the beloved disciple, had come to know God in such a manner, in such a way, like Job, by his personal encounters with God, and his personal encounters with God through Jesus Christ, and his personal encounters with Jesus Christ for 3 years, as he observed Jesus Christ, as he observed the power of Jesus Christ, as Job did, as he observed the wisdom of Christ, as Job did, as he encountered the love of Christ, as Job did, had come to such a relationship with him that he would not have any competition against or in contrast to the true God. And thus he ends the book after the revelation that we see of Jesus Christ by John and his personal acquaintance with Jesus Christ, having walked with him and having talked with him. He could say, as Job said, "I've heard thee with the hearing of my ear, but now my eye sees you." And that's what we need if we're going to even come close to being a Job, or even come close to being with John. "I've heard thee with the hearing of my ear, but now my eye sees you." And John would have that for all his children, as he says in verse 21, "Little children, keep yourself from idols." Keep yourself from idols. Keep yourself from anything that's going to compete with God. Keep yourself from everything that's going to compete with God. Let God be God in your eyes and let God be above anyone and everything in your life as far as your life is concerned. There is not to be any competition with God in our lives, for he says, little children, keep yourself from that which would separate you in any way of God being the God of your life and Jesus Christ, the Christ of your life. So he shows much affection and love to those that he's writing to by saying, little children, because he was responsible for the salvation of most of them that he is writing to. And he's saying, let there be no departure from the true God that he had just spoken about in the previous verse, in verse 20, as he speaks about the true God, the real God, the only God. He's saying to them, do not let anything at all separate you or take the place or fill that in your life that God's supposed to fill in your life and the place that God is supposed to have in your life. That nothing guard, actually this word when he says keep yourself from idols, it's a very strong word. And many translators will translate it this way, keep yourself from idols. So he would not have anything or anyone come between them and the true God and his son, Jesus Christ. One has well said, this is our God and there is none else. He will save us and none else. This is the true God and eternal life. Little children, keep yourself from idols. Dr. Alexander McLaren, who was a great preacher in Manchester, England, many, many, many years ago, says this, I know not what this modern world is to do for a God if it drifts away from Jesus Christ and his revelations. And I would add to that, what God is there left but those gods created by man if we try to replace God with the gods of men? So we ask the question, will you have God in Christ, or will you wander about in a godless world? Because you cannot have God apart from Jesus Christ. And if you will not have Jesus Christ, you will wander about in a godless world, as McLaren so writes. This is the true God, John says in verse 10. Paul tried to declare, as Paul traveled about on one of his missionary journeys, he ends up on Mars Hill. And he comes across, Mars Hill was filled with statues that were representative of various gods. There were so many gods, they finally erected a statue to the unknown God, because they just wanted another God, to the unknown God. And Paul goes up on Mars Hill and he tries to declare to them who that unknown God is concerning the only one and true God. But I do not think they heard him very well. You see, there were idols on every corner in Corinth as well. And we know that as he writes to the Corinthians. And in Ephesus, as he writes to the Ephesians, there were just a multitude of heathen gods everywhere that the apostle went. They were gods of gold, and they were gods of silver, and they were gods of stone, and they were gods of wood, and they were all statues everywhere representing all these different gods all around them. And these different gods represented many times different aspects of life that we live in this world, from the giving of us to us of food and etc., and even unto the idea of reproduction of life. These gods were everywhere, and from time to time, these who he is writing to and others as well, would have the temptation to kind of lean toward another God that they thought would meet their needs. If they thought God was not meeting their needs, that they would have attempted to lean toward another God that might meet their needs, in which the Bible calls idolatry. And idolatry is one of the greatest of all sins, replacing the true God with a God from this world. So they were tempted toward idols as well. Now, we have idols all about us here in America. No, they are not idols of wood and stone and gold and silver. But I again quote McLaren on this. He says an idol is what I prize most in my life. That's an idol. What I prize most. What I trust mostly or utterly in my life is an idol. What I should be most forlorn if I lost that person or lost that thing, that's an idol in my life. What is the working aim of my life? And the working aim of your life, whatever it is an idol. If it takes the place of God and tries to fill the void that God wants to fill in your life. What is the working aim of my life? Is it God or is it what I want? What is the hunger of my heart? And the hunger of my heart is my idol. If the hunger of my heart is God, the true God, that comes through the person of Jesus Christ, then he is my God. But anything else that would try to fill the void in his place in our lives would be an idol, something that would take away from the true God filling our lives. And what is the most chosen idol that man adopts? The most chosen idol man adopts is himself. That's the most chosen idol of all men, are themselves. How often do I hear from time to time when they're interviewing maybe a great athlete or somebody else, you know what the response is? That comes from them and comes time and time again from different people who are in different aspects of life. What is good for me? What is best for me? That's what men are saying. What is good for me? What is best for me? And every time I hear it, I'm taken back by that thought. Certainly, no believer, not any believer, is going to respond that way. What is good for me? What is best for me? I have made myself an idol with that type of response. It could be not only myself, and may not be myself. It could be another person becomes my idol. It could be a wife who becomes an idol. In the place of God as the true God in my life. It could be a husband that becomes an idol. In the place of the true God in your life. I was going to say my life, but I don't... That doesn't fit, does it? You know, the wife does, the husband doesn't here. But some women make idols of their husbands. Some husbands make idols of their life. I'm not saying you're not to love your wife or you love your husband and so on. That's not the point at all. But you do not want them to keep filling that place that God belongs in your life, because then they take the place of God in your life. So, or it could be one of my children. Many times children become the idols of parents. I've seen that from time to time, maybe in different churches. I know in one church I pastored, I've seen that. Children become the idols of the parents because they feel that in their lives that God should be filling in their lives. It could be a grandchild, a grandbaby in our lives that takes the true place of God in our life because they become the chief joy of life. And if a grandchild becomes the chief joy of your life, you have an idol. Who is the chief joy of your life? Class, who is to be the chief joy of your life? God. Who is to be the chief pleasure of your life? God. But you see, men go out and they make husbands or wives or children or grandchildren or some pleasure they like, some pleasure they're wrapped up in to be the joy of their lives. That fills that God should be filling in our lives. That is your God that becomes a chief joy. That is your God that becomes a chief pleasure of your life. Or it could be your aim in life. You aim to be successful and recognized by others in such a way that takes up the place of God in your life. Or it could be the love of money, which is true in many lives, becomes a god. I think I told you one time I was passing out tracks down there at the horse racing track in Fort Lauderdale. It was just about 1 mile down from where my folks lived and went in the wintertime. And I went to hand a track to one man and he says, "Hey, this is my God. The dollar bill is my God." And that is true with many Americans. That's the thing they cherish most. That's the thing they want most. That's the thing they want in their lives most, is some type of wealth, some type of riches. And that takes the place of God in their lives. So certainly, we think of our giving. The tithe is sufficient, we think, for our giving. And to go beyond that becomes a burden to us. Then that is your God. Americans make gods of food and drink in this country that we live in. This is the joy of their lives, is food and drink, to enjoy themselves, and thus think that's the greatest joy in their life, which takes the place of the true God and the gospel of Jesus Christ takes the back seat in their lives. God, Christ, His church, Christian witness to others takes a back seat to their enjoyment of the foods and drink of the world. And even things have become a god to many. This is why Paul said to the church of Corinth, "Love not the world or the things that are in the world." Because these absorb our time and our treasures and our talents in the stead of God and Christ and our love for Him and our service to Him and our witness on His behalf. We spend little time in devotion and fellowship with God and Christ and the church and eternal life that He has given to us. As we said last week, that eternal life is more than just the extension of time forever, but a way of life. From the time we receive Christ as our Savior through eternity, is life with Him now and this life throughout eternity to come with Him. Thus, He is the chief joy and pleasure of our lives. Now, how are we to, in a sense, keep ourselves from idols? For when John says, "Little children, keep yourself from idols," he is insinuating that we are to make an effort to do so. Now, we said that the word "keep" is better thought of as guard yourself from idols. The word keep you said is a very strong word. That means guard yourself very strongly from idols, because they're a great temptation and testing for us as God's children, that we be drawn away from Jesus Christ and God the Father as our chief joy of life, and the things of God as our chief joy in life and our chief pleasure in life. We are so prone to be drawn away from that by that which surrounds us daily and that which we're involved in daily. So guard yourself, and guard yourself very strongly from idols. Grab a hold of God, in a sense, tenaciously in your life, and let him not go. So they're all around us. This continues today, idolatry, in the very teachings of the cults and religions that claim God and Christ. There are many cults and religions that claim God and Christ. And these are the idols of many that fill the hearts of men instead of the true God and only begotten Son that reveals the true God to us. And this was true with those that were John was writing to, because of various teachings that were not true teachings concerning Jesus Christ, but what they taught concerning Jesus Christ. And that had become, these teachings have become the gods of some of the people. And that's so true in this world. There are many that claim the name of Jesus Christ and have teachings about Jesus Christ that people hold to tenaciously, and that's the love of their life, this religion or that religion. But anything else outside of the true God always, always, always ends up in misery for man, and will end up in the end in misery for us. And so how do we keep ourselves from idols? Well, we read in the fifth chapter and the fourth verse, this is the victory that overcomes the world, even our faith. Our trust in him, and not on that which is around us, whatever or whoever it may be, our trust in him, on our faith in him, as we grow in the knowledge and faith of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, is designed to keep us from idols and to know God in a better way. So that we are to have a living faith in God and the Savior and his only begotten Son, Jesus Christ. And in the face of Jesus Christ, idols will not have such an appeal to us. Forget God and Christ, and idols will become an appealing thing to us when they offer nothing to us but death. In contrast to eternal life that we find in Jesus Christ, our Lord. Develop a love for God, that you might be guarded from idols and kept from idols. Develop a love for God. Ask God for it. Love for God and for his Son and for his gospel and our witness for him ought to be the desire of every child of God. And you develop that, and that'll keep you from idols. Be not a friend, or be the friend of God, of Christ, and not of the world. I think of that verse in the book of James, not that far back from the book of 1 John. You come to the book of James, and you read in chapter 3 or chapter 4 of the book of James. In verse 4, James says, "You adulterers and adulteresses, know ye not that the friendship of the world is enmity with God?" Whosoever therefore will be a friend of the world is the enemy of God. He's not talking about adultery, adulteresses, and so on in the sense of the physical sense of the word of illicit relationship with one another. He's talking about that illicit relationship with the world itself and that connection with the world itself. And so know ye not that the friendship of the world is the enemy of God. Whosoever therefore shall be a friend of the world is the enemy of God. David was known as a friend of God. Abraham was known as a friend of God. We ought to be known as friends of God. So be the friend of God and of Jesus Christ, and not of the world, and that will help you keep from committing adultery with the world. That will keep you from idols. She's not talking about not having a love for one another, or having a love for our wife, or having a love for our husband, or having a love for a child, or having a love for children. We ought to have a love in that way. But that love is never to exceed the love that you have for God. Because when it does, or the things of this world, when it does, and take the place of that which brings you the most joy and happiness of life, then those persons or those things become idols in our life. And then, as he says in this same chapter of James, as you look at some of these verses, in verse 6, he said, "But he giveth more grace, wherefore he saith, God resisteth the proud, but gives grace to the humble." We need a humility before God. As he says in verse 7 and 10, "Submit yourself therefore to God, resist the devil, he will flee from you. Draw nigh to God, and he will draw nigh to you. Cleanse your hands, ye sinners, and purify your hearts, ye double-minded." And then in verse 10, he says, "Humble yourself in the sight of the Lord, and he shall lift you up." Draw nigh to God is what James is saying there. It is either you, is either your idols, as it were, in your life, or it is the true God. And what will it be in your life? Will it be the idols of this world, or will it be the true God in your life? It's going to be one or the other in our lives. There's no question about that. I think of these words. Now, John writes and says, "These things will destroy you. They will rob you of what God has for you. Little children, watch that you do not drift into the worship of the world around you, in which you are constantly engaged in. Do not let these things become important in your life, for God has set you free that you might live as God intended man to live." And when the word comes, "Little children, keep yourself from idols." And then we read these words, we come to the celebration of the Lord's table, which we do today, which is a reminder designed by God himself that calls us to an understanding, again, of the great fundamental truths of the Christian faith. There has been a fundamental separation between us and the world. If we partake of the element, as we partake of the elements of the bread and wine together, we are saying that we died with Christ and are risen with him. We can no longer go on with the world as its ways. There must be a change. We cannot mix them and love worldly people. We must be friends with them, yes. Not to separate ourselves from them, yes. That is wrong, terribly wrong. But we cannot think like they do. We cannot evaluate things as they do any longer. We cannot follow the same urges or seek the same goals. We cannot accept the same standards. There is a difference. We are of God. Keep yourselves from idols. Let us look to the Lord in prayer, if we would please. As we go to prayer, I think of this little poem. The dearest idol I have known, whatever that idol be, help me to tear it from your throne and worship only thee. So shall my walk be close with God, calm and serene my frame, so pure a light shall mark the road that leads me to the Lamb. And we are led to the Lamb at this communion table today. Father, we pray that your word might be embedded in our lives day by day to keep ourselves from idols, that you might be the joy, the chief joy of every heart here today, that you might be the pleasure of every heart here today, that you might be the happiness, the chief happiness of every heart here today, that you might be the chief one of every heart here today. Above all men, we pray that that might be our love here today, to love you with all our heart, with all our soul, with all our mind, with all our strength, as you have so commanded your people to do, we pray. Bless us now as we partake of this table today. In Jesus' name, amen.